All right, if you will, this morning, turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 11. We're going to continue where we left off last week. I began this last week looking at verses 20 through 26 on the subject of genuine biblical faith. And there is genuine faith. There's a faith that just can say, well, yeah, I believe God, or I believe in God, and moves on. There are a lot of people that say they believe God and they believe in God, but that's just a statement. They really don't have biblical, genuine faith. And so I wanted to speak about that because I think in this lesson that we're going to read here in verses 20 through 26, Jesus gives us a great lesson and teaches us a lot about the power of biblical faith. So beginning in verse 20, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Now let me just back up as a reminder. As you go up in this chapter, Jesus and his disciples were going from Bethany to Jerusalem. This is the Monday of the last week of Jesus' life. And there's a fig tree, and he sees it. He walks over there. There's no figs on it. He cursed it. And he said, "May no one ever get figs off of you." Well, the next morning, and it was alive, it was green. The next morning now, and that's where verse 20 takes up. "So the next morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Now that's overnight. That thing is gone. It's dead. "And so Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' And so Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against another, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, as we began looking at this last Sunday, the thought of the power of biblical faith. And we begin by saying there's three things that I want to look at from this passage of Scripture. The first, and we looked at this last week, the object of genuine faith. The second is the opportunities of genuine faith. And the third, the obstacles of genuine faith. And as we look at the idea of the object of genuine faith, there were four things that I mentioned. Four things we need to keep in our mind. Well, what is our faith in? Who is our faith in? What is it that we're believing and we understand? Number one was God's person. That is who God is. Our faith is in the person of God, who he is. He is our heavenly Father above all else. So we have faith in that. We believe that. Secondly was God's promises, and that's what God says. You know, when God says something, he means it. When God says he will do something, he means it. And so we have our faith in God. He's the object, his person, who he is, and then what he says and the promises that he's given in Scripture. Thirdly is his power, and that's what God will do. You know, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe, yes, God makes all these promises, but it's another thing to believe that he'll do what he says. So we have faith in his person, we have faith in his promises, faith in his power, and we also need to understand and keep in our minds that there is God's purpose. And that is that God has a divine purpose for everything. And I think sometimes we forget that. That in all of the busyness of life and all of the things happening around the world, there is a divine purpose in everything that God does. And then I asked the question as we closed last week, why does God require faith? And he does require faith. And I gave you several things in that. He is our Heavenly Father, first of all. And so as our Father, just like any earthly father requires certain things of his children, God requires faith. He's our Heavenly Father. Secondly, he's invisible. Have you ever seen him? I haven't. I haven't seen him walking down here. No one has ever seen God face to face. And so he is invisible, so it takes faith to believe in him, doesn't it? And to know who he is. Thirdly, it takes faith to please him. Hebrews says without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's why it's necessary. We also know that in order to obey God, we have to have faith. It's the only way to obey him. And then he requires faith for salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, aren't we? He requires it. So for those reasons, that's why God requires faith from us. All right, so we've had the object of genuine faith. Now today, let's look at this second point, and that is the opportunities of biblical genuine faith. Look at verse 23 and 24. He says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now that speaks about opportunities that we have for biblical faith. All right, let's look at some things. First of all, faith allows us to believe the impossible. Faith allows us to believe the impossible. Now, from where Jesus was standing, where he and his disciples were, they were able to see the Mount of Olives. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They're able to see the Mount of Olives. On a clear day from where they were, it's only about 15 miles to the Dead Sea. And so from where they are, logically and just physically, here is the Mount of Olives, here's the Dead Sea. So Jesus says, if you have faith, you can move this mountain and cast it into the sea. So there's a literal idea that Jesus is presenting there. But then, and he gives a very vivid illustration as he does that. But now Jesus is also using a very familiar Jewish proverb to teach them a deeply spiritual truth. The Jews commonly spoke of moving a mountain to refer to something that was absolutely impossible. We use that term, some we don't hear it all that much today, but we've heard it and we've used it. Well, it's like moving a mountain. It's easier to move a mountain than for so-and-so to happen. Well, that's the proverb that Jesus is also referring to here. The idea of moving something that is absolutely impossible to do. Something that would take a long time to do. A long task. For instance, in their day, if they were going to move a mountain physically, you know, it'd be one shovelful at a time or one rock at a time. We could do it a little faster today, but that's the idea. Something that's going to take a long time. That's the principle that there. Now, there are so many situations in life that appear hopeless. There are so many situations in life that seem impossible, don't they? For instance, there are people that seem so lost that they could never be saved. You know who one of those was? Saul of Tarsus. That man was on the road to hell, wasn't he? He was devouring the church. In fact, when he's on his way after his conversion in Acts chapter 9 and going to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "Saul of Tarsus is coming here. I want you to go to him." What did Ananias say? Well, he didn't say this, but he said, "No way." His point was, I've heard about this man. I know the havoc that he's worked on the church. I know how he's making the believers suffer in Jerusalem. And you're telling me he's coming here? and that he's a changed man, Ananias couldn't believe it. You see, he was beyond salvation. That was the attitude that he had. Well, don't we know people that we might feel the same way about? There are people that are just beyond salvation. There are also needs that are so great that it just appears as if they can never be met. And there are problems that are so big that it appears that they could never be overcome. Those are the mountains, aren't they? That's what he's speaking about here. Well, faith in God, faith in the promises that God has made in his word, and faith in the power of God that we know as we looked last week, he can overcome, he can do all things. There's nothing that's impossible with him. Verses we read today in our scripture readings. So we look at all of those things that allows us to believe in the impossible situations in life and that God, by faith, we can overcome those obstacles. Now, I can believe God for salvation of that lost soul because of what God said in his word. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning what? His promise. As some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you see, there's no one that God cannot save. He cannot save. So I can believe that God for salvation of that lost soul. Secondly, I can have faith that God will meet that need which seems impossible because of his promise. Look at Matthew 6. 30 through 34. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so by that, we can have faith that God will meet the needs in our life that seem impossible. He can do it. Thirdly, I can have faith that I'm saved. Do you have that? Do you have the faith that you're saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? There it is. I can have faith to believe. I know I'm saved. Chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I made a public profession of faith on November the 2nd, 1957, that Jesus Christ was my Lord. I knew it, and I've known it ever since. It's by faith that I can believe that. It's by faith that I know and that I am saved. Thirdly, I can also have faith that I'm secure in him. I really don't understand how there are Christians that don't believe in security. What good is salvation if it's not secure? What kind of a God would save us and then it's up to us whether we stay saved or not? If he saved us, we're saved, right? We're secure. Look at John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's part of it, isn't it? That goes back to that I know I'm saved. I've professed him. I know he's my God. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then chapter 10, verse 28, and I give to them eternal life. That's salvation, isn't it? It's eternal. If it wasn't eternal life, then it's partial life, or it's whatever you want to call it. What?
Temporary.
Thank you. It is eternal life. I give to them eternal life, and what happens? They shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're secure. And that's what he means by that. No one can take us out of his hand. If we're in his hand, then we're secure. So I can have faith that I'm secure in Jesus. I can also have faith in a place called heaven. I've never seen it. I read a lot about it. I have a picture in my mind of what heaven's going to be. I really believe one time when I was young that the Lord showed me heaven, because it was when I was in elementary school and my dad had died and several years before, and you know, I wondered about him and wondered about God and wondered about Jesus and wondered about heaven, and I had a dream one night. I was riding my bicycle to school, and all of a sudden that bicycle just took off, went up into the clouds. I got up there, and there's people standing around, and they're all happy and smiling, and a man walks over to me, and he says, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to see my dad. Is he here?" And he took me over to where he was. I got on my bike and rode back. Dad and I rode around a little while, and then I went back down and went to school. But I needed that. I needed to know that there was a heaven. Now, whether God did it or it was all my, I believe he did. But anyway, the point is that I have the faith to believe in a place called heaven. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, I think that's heaven. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I'll come again. And I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now that's his promise. And that's a promise of being in heaven. It's a place that is prepared for us. And for all of those that believe in him, all of those that are his children. So I have a faith in a place called heaven. I believe it's there, and I believe one day I'm going to be there. Because that's his promise, remember? That's faith, is faith in his promise. That he's going to come back and get us. Boy, what a day that'll be, won't it? And then I can have faith that he will never leave me alone. What's the hymn? "No, never alone." I'll never be left alone. Look at Hebrews 13, 5. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." That's hard, isn't it, at times. And here's why. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's his promise. And I have faith in that. Lance, have faith in that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Have faith in that. So the list could go on and on, couldn't it? Of the things that we have, that we can have, we have faith and we know certain things that he has promised. It can go on and on. So faith in God and in his promises and in his power allows us to believe him for those things that appear impossible to us. We can believe him for those things. Secondly, I want to notice that faith also allows us not only to believe the impossible, but it also allows us to receive the impossible. To receive the impossible. Jesus said that if we could believe him, that we could have what we ask for. You look at the text that he has here. Now, I'm not going to go into everything. You'll have to get the notes or listen to last week's sermon. I dealt with that. It's not an open check that he's talking about here. That's not what it is. A lot of people think that's what it is. Oh, man, he says, you know, if we just ask anything, he'll give it to us. Well, there's a lot involved in that, and I'm not going to go into all that today. I did that last week. But just look at it. He's saying here, if we can believe him, then we can have what we ask for. Now, let's narrow that down some. Faith has the remarkable ability to enable us to hold in our hands the things that are not seen. That's what he's speaking about here. Faith enables us to hold in our hands the things that are not seen. I think that's where a Hebrews 11:1 comes in here. When he tells us what faith is, it's a definition of faith in a way. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. We need evidence, don't we? And a lot of things in life. Now look at just break the words down a little bit here. The word substance in this verse means the foundation. In other words, it's something that's underneath something. It's supporting, it's holding up. So faith is the substance, it's the foundation, the substance of things hoped for. Do you have some things that are hoped for in your life? I think we all do. So faith is the guarantee, it is the assurance that we will have the things that God has promised to us. See, we have to put everything together, don't we? Who God is, what God says, God's power, put all that. So it is a guarantee and the assurance that we will have all the things that God has promised to us. Now, the word evidence means conviction. So it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the conviction of things not seen. It also means proof. Faith is the proof of things not seen. Now, if you can't see something, I was trying to think of something I've never seen before, other than pictures. But anyway, just think of something maybe you've never seen physically. You've never seen naturally. Maybe you've seen a picture of it. Well, that picture is kind of evidence, isn't it? And that's the idea here, that faith is the evidence, it's the conviction, it's the proof of something, that something exists. I guess a modern term would be it's the smoking gun of it, see. So faith allows us to hold in our hearts the things that have not yet appeared, the things that are not yet visible to us. I think the faith described in this amazing verse is the absolute God-given present confidence in a future reality. It's a present confidence of something and something that God has promised to us. It is the conviction that we have believed by faith in something, and it's already ours. Heaven, heaven's already mine. You know that? It's mine. I know that. Even though we can't see it. You know, we only have a vision of what it might be, what we read about, and then even when we read about things, I've learned this a long time ago with descriptions in Scripture. And the descriptions of heaven, for instance, you know, the pearly gates and the streets of gold, and I don't know that that's a reality or not, that that's exactly what it's going to be, but those are things that we can relate to. That's what I see. Those are things we can relate to. And you think of all of the beauty and the glory and the purity that's there. That's the idea that's presented to us in those things. But I think that it is a conviction and that we have that things are already ours. It's evidence, and we have that. It is faith is not based upon what the eye can see, but it is based upon what God has promised. Our faith is based upon his promises. The faith mentioned here gives substance to the promises of God on what God has promised to do. Let's look at some illustrations of that. For instance, we hope for Christ's return, don't we? I know it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. And it can happen any day. Don't ever forget that. So whenever we're making our plans, just remember, There's no guarantee of the rest of this day, is there? Because the Lord could return and nothing else would matter. And I guarantee you when the Lord returns, we're not going to say, oh, wait a minute, I've got this plan for tomorrow. You know, when he returns, that's it. That's what's going to be on our hearts. So we have that hope for Christ's return. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Those early disciples, even though he had just gone, they're looking for his return, that glorious appearing of the Lord. Oh, let me tell you, it will be glorious. It will be glorious. So we hope, we have our hope in his return. We are also, we hope for the resurrection of the dead, don't we? We better. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into what? A lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You remember Paul said if Christ, well, there was a lot of opposition to the idea of the resurrection in Paul's day. They just couldn't believe anybody would rise from the grave, you know. And Paul just reminded them, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. And if Christ is not risen, then we're not risen. In other words, it's all over with. There's nothing to live for. There's nothing to have hope in or anything else that's going to happen. So we have a hope for the resurrection of the dead. We also hope for our future glorification, don't we? I'm not always going to be like I am. A lot of people are glad about that. I'll be glad about that. We're not going to always be like we are. Physically or spiritually, emotionally, every way, everything about us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus in that day that he appears. When we see him. Now, we don't know exactly what that's going to be. He has a glorified body now, doesn't he? Because he ascended to the Father. And when he comes again, there's going to, and we're resurrected, then we're going to see him and we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. And everyone, now we've got to put this verse in with it. Everyone who has this hope in him, do you have that hope that when he appears, you're going to see him, you're going to be like him? Okay, now here's the rest of it. We can't leave this off. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So what does that mean? That means there's something for every one of us to be doing right now in preparation for the Lord's return. And that is making every effort, every decision, everything we do, everything we say, we need to make sure that it is part of that purification. Now, are we going to be perfectly pure before he comes? No. There's no way we can be. Well, I better not say that because God's all powerful, isn't he? I've learned sometimes we have to be careful how we word things because we can limit the power of God, because with him all things are possible. But the point is, as human beings, we're not going to be perfectly pure until he comes. But if we have the hope that he's coming again, we're going to be like him, then we're to purify ourselves. We're to make every effort in our life with our life, with who we are, what we do, what we say, everything about it. We're to make every effort to be pure because he is pure. And then we hope that we will reign with him. And the scripture speaks of that. Now, I don't understand all of that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And Revelation 22:5 says, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'm looking forward to knowing what that means exactly, all of it. A lot of things in Scripture I don't understand. I know, and I'm not as well-read as Brother Jim is, and as spiritual man as he is, I know he doesn't understand everything. None of us do. None of us do. But we're going to reign with him. I look forward to that. I have a hope in that. So faith in God, faith in his word, faith in his promises makes these future promises present realities. So as we read the promises, all of these things that we've been talking about, Christ's return, his resurrection from the dead, our future glorification, all of those things, faith makes these things a reality. Heaven is real to me today. The resurrection is real to me today. My future glorification, eternal change are real to me today. These things are real, not because I've seen them, not because I've experienced any of them, but because God has promised them to me and he has given me the faith to believe them. And so there are the things that we are the objects of our faith. We've seen that. And now we see here's where our faith is brought out. It's demonstrated within our life. So all the things that I've mentioned and many, many more, things that seem impossible to our minds, yet they are real because God gives them to us by faith and we believe them by faith. So trusting, believing, believe his word, every bit of it. Even things that we don't understand. If we believe he is God, we believe he is our Father, we believe that everything that happens in our life, whether we understand it, it's for our good and for his glory. Remember, he has a purpose in everything. Then believing, trusting. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you today, we recognize you as our God and our Father. And Lord, we just thank you for your love for us and your mercy in our lives. The provision of a Savior so that those who believe in you, those who trust in you, will be with you forever and ever. And we thank you, Father, that what you require of us, like faith, you give to us. Because faith is a gift of God. And so, Father, you provide what we need. You provide the way to receive it. And we praise you for that. And, Father, we thank you that there are so many different ways in life that we can use our faith and exercise our faith. We can receive now from, as we look at your promises, we can receive and have as a reality in our life and hold in our hand so many things that, even though we don't see them with our natural eye. Father, help us to trust you. Open our hearts and our minds to look to you in everything and to see your hand. And whatever happens, even things that happen in our life that we look at as obstacles, as things that hold us back, things that just seem to be mountains that cannot be moved. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to not doubt, but to know that you've promised to love us and to care for us, to provide for us, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And that in the end, you'll bring us out for your honor and your glory. Lord, may we have the faith. May our faith grow. May our faith be in you and you only. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.